Welcome to this week's edition of the St. Paul Podcast. I'm Peter Marty, Senior Pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church, located in the heart of Davenport, Iowa. Right here each week, you can hear a message to inspire your walk with God and hear beautiful music to fill your life. Let this podcast be your occasion to contemplate some of the deepest things in life, just as I hope it helps faith come alive for you. If we open the New Testament to read or to research the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, there is a striking similarity between all of the accounts. Who's writing the gospel doesn't seem to matter, whether it's Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. Every resurrection appearance of Jesus involves his body, and in a very physical way. There's touch and taste and wounds and scars and bread and fish and you name it. Well, today we have one of those readings, one of those resurrection appearances. This one involves the risen Christ chewing and swallowing a piece of fish. It's all there in graphic detail, no metaphor, just an eating scene. So let me read that for you from the 24th chapter of Luke's gospel account, beginning at the 36th verse. It reads like this. Jesus himself stood among the disciples, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you agitated? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, Jesus showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and yet amazed, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then Jesus said to the disciples, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them further, Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So reads the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. So one of the things this story of the risen Christ tells me, with all of its physicality, is that we'd probably be wise to not overly intellectualize the faith. But see if that's how this passage works on you. Take a listen.
Well, I love to collect food stories. If ever you have any, send them my way. I'm not sure exactly why I like food stories, but they're amusing sometimes, from the sad to the serious to the funny. And I have a huge file of them, which I went through yesterday, and I just picked out three food stories to share with you. First one involves a guy named Elvis, which should tell you there's some trouble ahead. Elvis Francois is his name. He was fixing his boat right offshore, off of St. Martin's Island in the Caribbean. And while he was in the process of trying to fix that boat, the current of the ocean started to pull him out. And in fact, he went way out to sea. He was lost at sea for 24 days. No rescue, no assistance. And he survived by eating little packets of ketchup that he had in a box. He eventually made it back to shore. The Heinz Ketchup Company heard about this guy. They want to buy him a boat, presumably so he could be their pitch man, you know, I guess. One can live by ketchup alone or something like that. Well, then there's this story from Chris Voigt. He lives in southeastern Washington State. He is the executive director of the Washington Potato Commission. And he set about on this experiment to prove that potatoes are not junk food, despite the word that French fries and other such things often get. So he committed himself to a 60-day diet of eating only spuds, nothing else. Why 60 days? He said, well, because anybody can do anything in 30 days. But before the second month even arrived, he said, I'm definitely regretting that decision that I made. He did make it all 60 days by preparing potatoes marinated, fried, broiled, baked, smashed, grilled, whatever else he could think of doing with them. He made it. He reached his goal. Third story, pre-kindergarten class, California. The teacher decided with a parent that we ought to have these kids prepare a cookbook. They could do it, these pre-kindergarten kids. And so each kid was charged with making up a recipe. And they had to say where they'd get the ingredients, what the ingredients were, how long it would take to cook them, and so forth. Well, I've read through this, and one of my favorite are Ethan's eggs. And curiously, eggs never make it into the recipe. But pancakes do, sugar does, and Skittles do. All of which, he says, can be purchased at Texas Roadhouse. The prep time is 1 hour, but the cooking time is only 2 seconds. And here are his instructions. Ethan says, first you put pancakes in a pan, then sugar, and that's it. You can cook it, but you can go to my house, and I will give you eggs because my mom makes eggs all the time. You can eat them with a spoon. Don't put anything on them because that's how you make eggs with nothing. End of stories. My point, where would we be without food? We'd be dead, of course. If we don't eat, we don't live. That is the physical truth, which is not new to you. It's certainly not new to me. I think it's why a woman said to me just a couple of weeks ago about her father in a care facility. He's only eaten 2 teaspoons of pudding in the last 24 hours. We're trying to encourage him to eat. Eating is life. That's why a patient in the hospital recovering from surgery will not receive the discharge papers from the physician until he or she can prove that they've graduated beyond Jell-O cubes and that their digestive tract is actually working. It's woken up from the anesthesia. Maybe you've never thought of your lunch or supper in this way, but every time you eat food, you are participating in a mystery. It doesn't matter if that food is ketchup, if that food is potatoes, or if that food is eggs. Every meal is sacramental. The very act of eating is death resurrected into life. Dead fish, dead broccoli, dead Wheaties, these are transformed into the living tissue of your body and of mine. And by some deep mystery that's brewing deep within each and every one of us, all of that dead matter is constantly coming to life. Today, we find the risen Christ chewing on a piece of fish. But in the scene just immediately before that, he's trying to convince the disciples that he is alive, he is well, he's standing right there, and that he's not a ghost. He's bodily present. The disciples, for their part, they're agitated, they're worried, they're nervous, they're frightened, they're startled, they're scared. For they had in their heads that the only way they would ever see Jesus again would be as a ghost. There was some popular Greek philosophy in the day that was running around, and I'm sure some of them had to be aware of it, that the soul is immortal, and it's merely imprisoned in the body. I know a lot of Christian people who believe this as well, that the soul floats off to heaven like a helium balloon, and the body, which was just a shell to encase that soul, well, that's left behind to rot. But I say this, every resurrection appearance of Jesus is a bodily resurrection, which is to say, resurrection is not a metaphor. Spirits don't bleed, and ghosts, they don't eat. Jesus takes his own blood-scarred hands and feet, and he sticks them right in front of the faces of the disciples. He's standing in their presence. They still aren't sure if he's a ghost. He puts his feet and his hands in front of them. He says, "It's okay to touch me," which is a little bit like a dog owner trying to reassure a scared kid that that thing with 4 legs and really sharp teeth won't bite. "It's okay to touch me." Well, it doesn't appear that the showing of his hands and feet does anything to convince the disciples, so he tries another tactic. He says, "Have you got anything here to eat?" And whenever I hear that, I automatically think of my best friend in high school who was later in our wedding. And after school every day when he'd come to our house, he'd just go right over the fridge, open it up without asking, and seeing nothing obvious to eat, he'd say, "Is there anything here to eat?" And I would usually dig up and find him something. One of Jesus' first utterances out of the grave is, "Have you anything here to eat?" He doesn't make a pronouncement about the coming age or about life to come. He doesn't talk about what it means to die and what it means to rise again. Jesus asks if there is anything in the fridge. Personally, I just think he's hungry. At least 3 days in the grave. There's no meal service in the grave. There's no DoorDash delivering to the tomb. He's got this empty stomach breath, and the guy's hungry. Have you got anything here to eat? And the disciples hand him a piece of broiled fish, which he chews, and he swallows right there in their midst. So if they were looking for God to be some kind of wispy spiritual being, or God is a metaphor, or God is a ghost, or God is a philosophical concept, if they were looking for God to be a gas that's lighter than air, like helium, what they get instead is the Lord of heaven and earth chewing on a piece of tilapia, a flesh and blood God who is not a disembodied spirit, a God capable of being hurt and of spilling tears. I don't think the risen Christ ate this broiled fish just to convince those disciples that he was a ghost, though I'm certain that was part of it. I think he eats that piece of fish in part to make clear to us that faith isn't just an intellectual exercise. It's not just a set of beliefs and teachings and doctrines that you're supposed to believe if you're a Christian. He gives us very specific things to do with our bodies, our wallets, our voices, our stuff. He didn't unroll a scroll. He didn't open the scriptures and say, "You see this? It's called the Word of God. You read this, you believe this, and you'll be saved. Nothing to be scared about again. You see in the scroll where it talks about the Son of God? Well, that's me. You say my name a whole lot of times. Just keep repeating my name, believe it, and you're good to go." Jesus doesn't do this. He doesn't do this at all. He doesn't pick up the scriptures and say, "You need to believe this, and then you'll be saved." No, as he picks a tiny tilapia bone out of his teeth with those hands with wounds still in them, he reminds the disciples, I think, and he reminds all of us that we can and we must do very specific, very concrete, very necessary things with our bodies. In his earthly ministry and in his resurrection appearances, he's always talking in the language of flesh. He's washing feet, or he's eating lamb chops, or he's gardening, or he's tasting food, or he's rubbing spit in some blind guy's eye. And he gives his disciples things to taste and to love and to smell and to touch and to swallow. I think our Lord revels in physicality. I think God delights in physicality, wants our faith to be shaped around practices and behaviors and exercises and habits that involve our bodies. This is a way of saying we've got to guard against simply intellectualizing our faith, making of it just a head trip. Yeah, dissecting theological propositions is important, and sharing faith claims is important, and memorizing certain Bible verses can be really valuable. These are all good things. But we must not forget that our bodies are central to faith, and nothing speaks to life quite like eating. If we don't eat, we don't live. That's the physical truth, but it's also the spiritual truth. When I came to St. Paul 28 years ago, a woman gave me this little book that impressed her, and so I read it. It's entitled Sleeping with Bread, Holding What Gives You Life. The title of that book comes from the authors talking about World War II and the bombing raids that eviscerated cities Berlin, Dresden, London, and more. Bombing raids that left so many children orphaned, homeless, kids who fell prey to starvation. The fortunate ones of those kids, they landed in refugee camps, and they got some care. But this didn't exactly take away the nightmares. Many of those kids had lost all sense of security. And they feared being hungry and homeless the next day. Someone came up with this really brilliant idea of giving each kid a piece of bread at bedtime to hold in their hand. They'd sleep with that bread then, which in some way would remind them, ah, I ate today, and I will eat tomorrow. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, friends, is our loaf of bread, a reminder that no matter what our condition of life might be at any given moment, there will always be a tomorrow. Always. You cannot live without food, and I cannot live without food. So let's meet at the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes and ingest that very grace that we need to serve the world in the right ways, at the right time, with not just our minds, but also our bodies. Amen.
I invite you to join me in prayer as we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. As you go on your way, may Christ go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over you, and within you to give you peace. Amen. I hope you've enjoyed this podcast, and thanks for your support of the ministries of St. Paul Lutheran Church. Our commitment to projects that lend hope to other people stretches across the country and around the world. We hope that in a good way, you feel a part of that reach. Tune in next Thursday for another edition of the St. Paul Podcast.